1 John 5:14-15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. You may be seated.
Good morning. Good morning. Good to see y'all here today. Beautiful day in the neighborhood. Beautiful day for neighbors. Would y'all be mine? If you say no, then I'm just going to move into your neighborhood. I can bring down the property values with the best of them. Well, good to see y'all today. We had just to kind of give you a report on yesterday. We had a really good time yesterday evening. We went over to Bobby and Megan's house. It's right over here off of Current Street here in town, and they put a big tent up right next to their house, and we fed quite a few people in the neighborhood. We went knocking on doors and invited people to come out, and a lot of them came and got a plate and left, and that's okay. It was just we were there and had the opportunity to talk with several people, and it's just a big need in this community. It's just so many hurting people, and a lot of them, they would come in and we'd get their backstory a little later to find out, you know, some of the things that they're struggling with. So we want to be available as God opens the door for us to do that. We're going to do more and more of that moving forward. We're going to be getting involved in some of our own things. We're Johnny actually looked up and found some information on a big open music truck that we can rent. We're going to check that out and see. It's got a full stage, sound system, everything already built into it. So it's a lot easier to set up if you just drive up and turn it on than having to go and hauling all that stuff in. So we're going to look into that and more ministry opportunities one day this week. And I'll let Norman know if any of you might want to join us. We're going to have another prayer time up at the courthouse, which we set up a tent last week and just put up signs that how can we pray for you? And we probably had, I don't know, 10, 15 people stop, and we were able to pray for people in the community. A lot of them going into drug court, a lot of them coming out of drug court, and they needed prayers. And so it was just really, you know, God is just calling us to get out of our comfort zone and to be available and be out there. So we're going to do what we have to do and move forward. And I believe that God is with us and going to set forth our feet in the path that he wants us to be on. So, in the meantime, we're glad to be here with you this morning. So, if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin with verse 8 this morning. And our title this morning is Prayer Begins with Worship. Prayer Begins with Worship. Father, we ask that you hear our prayers this morning as we have praised you, we've worshiped you, This is what the song and the music is all about, Lord. It brings our hearts in focus to you because we're praising you. We're lifting up your holy name. We're thanking you, Lord. We come with a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of praise. And that's where we have to be, because if we're not in a place where we're thankful and worshiping you, then, Lord, our prayers are just bouncing off the walls, things that we want, things that we need. Or think we need. But Lord, when we come to you and we spend that time in prayer, we're actually communicating with you in a holy place and in a holy way. And so Lord, we ask that you open our ears this morning as we approach prayer with everything that Jesus intended it to be when he gave us the model prayer. And we thank you and we praise you, and all God's people said, amen. So last week we covered that we're to be sincere in our charity and in our prayers. Not like those who like to toot their own horns and sound an alarm that, hey, look at me, I'm out here doing this and I'm doing that, or loudly praying and repetitive words and all of those things. As believers, we're called to be real in our relationship with God, not just in our religious practices. But it's the same way that we're to be real with him, we're to be real with one another. And it's so important that we grasp this, because so many times it's become a show It's become a presentation. It's become a thing that we do. But the reality of our relationship may be wavering or waning a little bit. So we're to look at our relationship with God as being, He's our Father, and we come in Jesus' name, and we come with a heart of worship and a heart of praise. And we also come realizing that it's not the world that we find our rewards. Our reward is not here. It's not in this world. Our reward is first God Himself. If you look in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, He told Abraham at this point. No, it was Abram before his name was changed. He said, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.'" He is our shield. He's our protector. He's our provider. He is our reward. Our relationship with Him should be enough. Many times we get distracted in this world and we think, well, we're supposed to have this blessing and that blessing, but the truth is that He is our blessing. And if we're focused on Him, the other things around us, they just fall into place where they're supposed to. We're not having to beat up and go to the Lord and just continually hound Him, because He hears our prayers and He knows what we need before we ask. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But we have to seek Him as He is our reward. The relationship that we have with Him is really all that we need. And secondly, we will be rewarded for our works done through obedience. In Matthew 16, 26 through 27, we read, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works." Now we have to be careful when we read that and make sure we're in context, because we do know that it's about faith, not works. But works comes after faith, not before. We can't get those mixed up. But when we are rewarded for the works, we're rewarded for us being obedient to what God has told us to do, not just going out to do things so we can say we did them. And there's a big difference between the two. And we've read and we studied, you know, the Lord will say, yeah, you may come to Him and say, "But look at all these things I did, all these works I did in your name." And He will say, "But you didn't know me. Yeah, you did all those things, and there may have been some human benefit from those things, but that's not what I called you to do. I called you first and foremost to line yourself up with loving me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then loving your neighbor as yourself." Those come, they're together, but we have to have our love for Him first. That's got to be a priority for us. So this week, we're going to see how we're to pray. As we go into our secret place, a prayer that's called the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer here in our text. And going back briefly to last week's study, this prayer is not to be said with vain repetition as a ritual. Some people say, well, this is the Lord's Prayer, so they just pray what's written right there, quote it, and they feel like they've accomplished their prayer for the day. But that's not what this is about. It's a model prayer showing us that the different aspects of this prayer should be the attitude of our heart. Not that we just read it over and over again, but it's to be sincere, and we need to understand the importance of what each component represents to us as believers. So let's begin with verse 8 in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." Now this is a very important part of prayer. When we're praying, we're not praying to a distant God. We're not praying to a God who's somewhere out in the heavenlies out of space, and we're just throwing Him up there. Hopefully, He might be passing by to hear them. That's not the God that we serve. God is involved in our everyday lives. He's involved in everything that we do. There's a song that Bette Midler made famous called "From a Distance." You probably all remember that song. The chorus goes, "God is watching us, God is watching us, God is watching us from a distance." Well, it's a pretty song, and it won a Grammy. The songwriter won a Grammy, first song she ever wrote that did anything. I don't know if she's written anything since. Never heard of the woman when I read her name. But in reality, it doesn't paint an accurate picture or portrait of our relationship with the Father in prayer. God isn't watching from a distance, but He's involved with us in our everyday life. He is involved in the little things that we do. He's involved in the big things that's going on in our life. And He's as close to us and as involved with us as we allow Him to be. Now, you may say, well, God's God. I don't have any control of what He does. No, you have control, though, of how much you will let Him do in your own life. And see, there's where the problem comes when we're talking about praying to God. Many people feel He's a distant God because they've been praying and they pray vain, repetitious prayers. They're not praying in relationship, and so therefore they're not seeing results. And because they're not seeing results, they think, well, God's not listening. God's way out there. He's a distant God. And if we find ourselves in a place where we feel distant from God, it's not because He's moved away from us, but more that we've moved away from Him and from His will. Now, I do realize that in our faith walk, there are times when God leads us into a desert, and sometimes we feel like He's distant. But He's right there with us in the midst of this, and He's teaching us to walk in faith, not by sight. It could be a medical problem. It could be a relationship problem. It could be a financial problem. It could be just a dry season where you felt like you heard a vision from God, and He said, I want you to do so and so, but I want you to wait. It's not time yet. And that's a very, very difficult thing for us human beings to deal with. We want it now. And this is why God doesn't give it all to us at one time. We'd mess it up. If God were to tell us right now, here's what's going to happen next week. You're going to do this, and this is going to happen, and then you're going to do this, and this is going to happen, and all of these things are going to take place. Well, we'd be setting ourselves up for every one of those things to try to make sure that we didn't miss it or that we would make it happen when it didn't happen according to His timeline. So God doesn't give us all the information up front. That's what a faith walk is all about. It's all about saying, Lord, I trust You for who You are. I trust You for my salvation. And think about it for a moment. If we can claim that we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came and gave His life for us, took the ransom upon Himself, saved us from our sins, if we believed in Him and we repent from those sins, if He can handle all of that and give us an eternal home, can He not take care of our health while we're here? Can He not take care of the food that we eat or the clothes that we wear? Can He not take care of those little things that gnaw at us every day? He's God. Of course He can. But see, we've kind of, in the church, it's kind of gotten a mixed up teaching. It's like, yeah, God's got all the spiritual stuff, but this everyday stuff's up to you. And you need to make sure you're doing your part. And you got to do this and you got to do that. Well, we are called to be responsible as believers in our work and in the things that we're to do. But being responsible means that we first come to God and say, God, I want to be responsible to You first. I want to be responsible in my relationship with You. And from there, You will direct my steps in the responsibility and accountability that I need for these everyday things. So therefore, we're not trying to focus on the worldly things, but we're focusing on Him. Now again, there are these dry times, but He's always present. He's always engaging. And most of the time, we're doing more talking than we are listening. And if we're listening, we will be able to hear what God is saying to us. In Deuteronomy 31:6, we read, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." And Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And notice the context of that verse. Let your conduct be without covetousness. In other words, be content. Don't be seeking what everybody else has. Don't be seeking what you think you deserve. Don't be going to God with all the things and requests and prayers that we don't need but we want. because that's covetousness. And he says, if you get that in check, and you're comfortable, and you're pleased with the relationship you have with the Father and what He's provided for you, He will never leave you or forsake you. See, the most of the time when we feel we've been forsaken is when we didn't get our way. And there's a huge difference between us praying something outside of His will and not getting it than praying in contentment and thankful for what He has given us, and then take it from there and say, God, Your will be done in my life. He will never leave us or forsake us. So if He's always with us, and because He's omniscient, He knows everything that we ask of Him. He knows all things. We can come and we can lay a whole prayer list out. He knows all of it ahead of time. See, He knows our thoughts. He knows every hair on our head, or lack of. And I say that because if I didn't, somebody else would. But He knows all of these things before we come to Him. So why pray? If God knows it already, why do we even bother to pray? It's not a bother when you come to Him with the relationship, knowing that you're seeking Him and you're dependent upon Him. He wants you to ask. He wants you to engage in prayer because He wants to reveal Himself to you. And that's how the relationship is built, is when you come to ask, He's already got the answer ready to go. Now, there are times when there's spiritual warfare. We saw that with Daniel. He prayed for 21 days before the angel came and said, hey, I got detained up here in the heavenlies, had to fight a battle up here, but I was sent immediately. And we have to take that aspect of our prayer in consideration, is that the enemy is going to try to deter anything that God wants to do on our behalf. He wants to keep us in a weak place. He wants to keep us in a fearful place. He wants to keep us in a desperate place. And God says, your desperation doesn't need to be for the answer of your prayer. It needs to be for me, who will be the provider of you and be with you in the midst of the time that you're praying. Matthew 6, 31 through 32 says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So understanding all of this, when we pray, we're not just coming with a wish list. We're not just coming with a list to Santa Claus for Christmas time. We're not praying to a God that we aren't sure is listening. We're engaging with our heavenly Father. We're engaging in relationship with God. And that's what prayer is all about. We come to Him in awe of His holiness, His righteousness, His sovereignty, His love, His mercy, His grace, His justice. All of these aspects and attributes of God are who we're praying to. And so when we come and we're praying and we're seeking Him and we're lifting all of these things up, here's what happens, is that our heart is drawn to His heart. And our desires begin to die to ourselves because we know He's listening and we know He hears the prayers. We're to come as a child, knowing that our Father loves us and wants what's best for us. Now, there's a difference between coming as a child in need than a child in want. And unfortunately, in our culture today, a lot of our children are raised to get what they want. You remember the Andy Griffith Show with the Spoiled Rich Kid? That episode where he told Opie, he said, all you have to do is lay down on the floor and kick and scream and you'll get what you want. So Opie tries it and he lays on the floor and Andy looks over at him and said, what are you doing? And Opie stops, I'm pitching a tantrum. He said, well, don't get your clothes dirty. And he tried everything that little boy told him to do, and it didn't work. And he couldn't figure it out. Well, this little boy was a spoiled kid that was getting everything he wanted, and Opie was being raised differently. Well, see, here's how it is with us. In the world, we can be spoiled kids. And maybe we were raised in a place where we got everything we wanted. Maybe we were raised where we didn't have anything. Either one of those things can cause our relationship when we're looking to God to be skewed. You know, some will come say, oh, God's going to give it to me. He knows I want it anyway. And others would come and say, well, God's not going to give me anything. I never got anything growing up. I mean, God's not going to do anything for me. So we have two aspects of what we have to focus on. We have to give all of that up. We have to die to all that and come to the living God, the Father who loves us, and then learn to come to Him first with worship and praise and awe in His holiness and all that He is, and we worship Him. We spend time with Him. And let's look at the prayer outline that Jesus gave us in verses 9 through 10. He says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So with everything we just covered, when we pray, we know that our Father is in heaven. That's the first thing simple, very simple thing. But we know He's in heaven, but we also know that the Holy Spirit is in us. And we know when we come to pray that we come hallowing His name. We come to worship Him. The Greek word for hallowed is hagidazo. It means to make holy, that is, ceremonially purify or consecrate. Mentally, to venerate, which means to regard with great respect and revere. Be holy and sanctify. So looking at this definition, we know that God is holy. That's a given. He's perfect in all of His ways. We know that God is pure. So when we come to Him, we're actually consecrating ourselves to approach Him with the reverence and respect for who He is. And in today's church culture, again, many come with a casual, selfish approach. They don't come in awe of relationship. They don't come in awe of understanding who God is. They come with, I'm just going to throw my prayers out casually because I'm supposed to do this. Or I'm going to come and I'm going to put out my spoiled kid list out. I want this or I want that. And I do believe that this attitude starts many times with the children raised in affluence and pretty much get anything that they want growing up. And the attitude has been brought into the church. And pastors and teachers have moved into the prosperity teaching in order to keep the crowds happy. If this is what they want, if this is what their tickling ears want to hear, then I'm going to give it to them because we don't want to offend. We don't want them to leave. We need their money. We need them to be here. So the gospel is watered down, and rather than teaching people that you're not coming to a gimme, gimme, gimme God, you're coming to a holy God, and you need to come in aspect of worshiping Him. Worshiping Him for who He is. Warm and fuzzy messages about Papa and Daddy sitting in the great big candy store in the sky. That's what a lot of times we see, how we see God. There's no mention of reverence, no mention of holiness, and no mention of how we're to come humbly before Him. See, the thing is, when we come with the attitude of, what am I going to get out of it? There's no humility in it. But when we come in the attitude of worship, that means that we're putting our feelings aside, we're putting our wants aside, we're putting our desires aside, and what we're saying is we're choosing you above all things. We're choosing our relationship with you above all things. And so when I'm praying, that's the context of my heart set and my mindset. Ultimately, when I'm praying, I shouldn't even be asking anything for myself right away. I'm going to put all that aside for now. Let me just spend some time in worship. So in this model prayer, that's what Jesus is telling us. First and foremost, we're saying, come to the Father praising Him for all that He is. Praising Him and coming with a heart of worship and a heart of thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is such a tremendous aspect of our prayer life. Because every one of us at times can find ourselves in an ungrateful place, grumbling or complaining. And maybe we're not saying those things out loud, but our countenance shows it, and our face shows it. And believe me, God sees it. He knows the heart. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. You can dress up and look real pretty, and you can put on makeup. Well, the men shouldn't. Care what the culture tells you. And the women, maybe y'all tone it down. No, not y'all. I'm not saying to y'all at all. Y'all all look real pretty today. Oh, and happy Father's Day, by the way. And just, you know, we were praying this morning. And I said, you know, I'm not into man-made holidays. You all know that. I don't celebrate them. I don't think about them. My wife sent a text to my kids to remind them to say happy Father's Day. And my son, one of my sons, texted her back and forth, said, you know he don't care anything about all this stuff. And she said, yeah, I know. That's why it's fun to do it. So he sent me the whole exchange of texts between them. So, and he's right. They don't mean anything to me. I don't need a happy Father's Day, because here's the thing. Every day in God is a happy Father's Day. He's our Father. He's our Father. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day, if we receive and hear His Word, it's Him. He's our Father every day. And so we walk in that. And we didn't know what to give you dads anyway. Johnny thought about a ranch. Flowers wouldn't work. I still think that would be fun to do, just for the fun of it. But don't want to give anybody the wrong idea. But we're to come with a heart of thanksgiving to our Father. We're to come because we're His people. We're His people, and He's our Father. We're called to be separate from the world. We're called to be a chosen people, to be moved away from. While we're in the world, we're not of the world. And so not being of it any longer, we have to keep our eyes on our Father. And we should come with reverence in our hearts for what He's done for us. In Psalm 66, verse 8, we read, "Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of His praise to be heard." Bless God. Now, that's kind of a backward thought for most people, isn't it? Wait a minute. I thought we prayed that God bless us. God bless America. Beautiful song. And we pray that God bless us with this and bless us with that. And here we read, we're to bless God. It's not backwards. This is the correct way to look at it. The world's got it backwards. We're to bless God for who He is. We're to praise Him. We're to thank Him. We're to worship Him. And 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." He's delivered us from sin and death. He's delivered us from darkness to light. We're to praise Him for that. We're to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of that. And see, let me tell you something. If you go back and look at the book of Acts in chapter 2, and unfortunately, the Pentecostal church has taken this a little out of context. But if you see what happened when the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they began to speak in other tongues, what were they doing? The Holy Spirit was giving them these different languages to speak. So all of the people from different regions around them heard them speaking their languages. And what were they saying? They were praising God. They weren't saying, "Thus saith the Lord, you sinner, you must be saved." That's not what they were saying. Peter's message was not a condemning message. Once they all were gathered, they heard, these people are all praising God in my tongue. I can hear it. So can I. They were all hearing this. And God was using that to get their attention to hear the Word of God to say, you need Jesus. And that was the message. And 3,000 were added to their number that day. So when we come and we're praising God, people on the outside are going to see it. When we come with the heart of worship, seeking the Father, people around us are going to see it. Not again that we stand up and hoopla in front of people and draw attention to ourselves, but that they would see the reflection of Jesus shining out of you out to them. The love of the Father. And that's who we're called to be. And we need to always be thankful that He's delivered us out of this darkness and this dark place. And He sent us and placed us into His marvelous light. In the last few psalms that were written, Psalm 150 is a particular. If you go back and read like 148, 149, 150, you hear a lot of praise, a lot of worship. In Psalm 150, the entire psalm is a short psalm, but it says, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament, or firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And that's the attitude of the heart that we need to come to God with in our prayer. Now let me encourage you that if you do have an early morning prayer time, that you don't let get too loud with your cymbals and wake up your neighbors. They wouldn't appreciate it. Proverbs 27:14 says, "He who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse." Keep that in mind, especially living in close quarters. But our first approach to God in prayer should always be with the heart of praise and thanksgiving. It should always be about our relationship with Him, what He's done for us, what He's doing for us. And it's not taking away from our needs. Don't get me wrong. It's not taking away from praying for the needs that we have, because we do have them. But we're coming first and foremost worshiping Him, knowing that He also knows those needs. And then when we pray for them, we're praying to the only one who can take it and do anything with it. We can't fix it. We can't fix ourselves. Flesh can't fix flesh. Flesh has to die so the spirit can live. And that's the approach that we have to come. Now the next part of the outline here is, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now this aspect of prayer is coming to God without an agenda. See, a lot of times, again, we have pre-proposed in our own minds what we're going to pray and then how He's going to answer. We have to put that aside. We have to put our will aside and it be about His will. Put our agenda away. "Lord, I need this or that. Please fix this or that. And if You'll only do this or do that, I'll do this or I'll do that." And all of this mindset must be laid down, and we must come seeking His kingdom. For His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have to lay our own will down. And it's here that we must truly die to ourselves and our desires. Now that's, again, a very difficult one, because people will take that scripture, "Well, the Bible says we delight in the Lord, then He'll give us the desires of our heart." Well, then examine what your desires are. And if you're examining what your desires are and you're praying them, are you truly delighting yourself in the Lord before your desires are prayed? Or are you just throwing up what I want? That be your desire. That's not in alignment with the Word of God. And I do believe that when you align yourself with Him, His desires become your desires. And your fleshly desires die. And now you're praying in the will of God. And you're praying in His Spirit. Many in Jesus today, many in the day of Jesus, in His day, they wanted to see the kingdom come down from heaven. See, the Jewish leaders, they thought they had it all together. They were pretty pious. And they believed that when the Messiah came, He was bringing the kingdom with Him. And they were going to be put in position to serve with Him and rule and reign over everybody around them. And He's coming, and every Rome was going to be defeated and pushed out. And all of their enemies would be, and there's going to be a big kingdom there. But Jesus said, no, the kingdom is already here. In Luke 17:20-22, it says, "Now when He was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you.'" Wait a minute. That's not what they wanted. That's not what people are really looking for. How many times do you hear other believers sometimes say, "I can't wait for God to come back so He'll just straighten these people out, or that He'll just eliminate this or eliminate that"? Well, honestly, that's the desire of our heart. We want to see a righteous ruler in place, and Jesus is the only one that will be so. I don't care where your politics fall, no man will ever be sufficient for providing for the need of other men. There's always going to be greed. There's always going to be power. There's always going to be things in the world. So Jesus is what we're looking for. We're looking for that kingdom to come, and it will come. That kingdom will come when he returns and for 1,000 years will reign on this earth. But let me tell you something. The kingdom is already here. It's within you and you and you. It's within each one of us who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The kingdom has come. But we're not always acting that way, are we? Are we acting like we have the kingdom of God in our heart? Are we acting like we are children of God, that we are serving him, not ourselves? See, Jesus knew the heart of men, and he knew what was going on in their hearts, in their minds, but he also knows what's going on in ours. And we can fake it on Sunday and Wednesday or whatever days we worship. We can fake it in prayer meetings and in Sunday schools and different situations. And we can say all the right things and do all the right things, but are we living our lives as though his kingdom is within us? Are we seeking him, desiring him, putting him as the foremost thing in our lives? Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're no longer your own. Oh yeah, you wake up, look in the mirror, and see that same mug every day. But that mug belongs to God now, not yours. Our hearts do not belong to us. They belong to God. Our minds do not belong to us. They belong to God. And this is a challenge for each one of us every moment of every day, because Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you take up your cross daily. And we'll break that down to hourly, minutely, second by second. That's how easily the flesh can take us off and dart us on the wrong road. One thought that we meditate on too long can pull us into the flesh and out of relationship. And God says we need to constantly keep this focus in mind. We're not our own. He paid for us. Every drop of blood that he shed bought us when we came to him and said, I believe. I believe. I believe you came as my Savior because I'm a sinner. I needed a Savior. And I repent from my fleshly deeds. I repent from the things that have controlled me. I die to those things. And you've set me free from them. Now I walk my life in you. So if the kingdom of God is within us, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then our prayers should reflect that truth. Our prayer life should reflect that truth. This means complete and total self-denial. In heaven, God's perfect will is done. It's done. It's accomplished. The spirit realm, it's over. It is finished. Jesus said that when he died on the cross. It is finished. Well, what it was finished? His work on earth was finished. And then he's going to enter into the heavenlies and sit at the right hand of the Father. He's going to intercede for us. And the church from that point forward would be filled with this Holy Spirit and filled with the Word of God. So there's no more sacrifice to be made. It's finished. There's no more work to be done for our salvation. It's finished. So when we come to Jesus, we have to come to him and say, our flesh is finished. It's finished. I'm no longer my own. I can't walk in this anymore. That's not who I am. And we have to have that self-denial. Now, if his perfect will is done in heaven, for it to be done here on earth, the church, that's you and me, must set ourselves in agreement with God's will in heaven. If his will in heaven is done, the only way his will here can be done is for us to deny ourselves and choose to walk in that will, no matter what the cost here and now. No matter what the cost is, whether it's ridicule, whether it's certain jobs you can't have because of your faith, whether it's in some cases You get persecuted because of your faith. It's His will that we're following, not our own. Luke 9:23 says, "Then He said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me.'" In Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ." I've been crucified with Christ. Hear those words. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." I've been crucified with Christ. I don't live anymore. Oh, I'm talking. I'm walking. I've got a heartbeat. Yeah. I think it's still going. Yeah. But the thing is that those physical aspects of the body are now submitted into the spiritual aspect of my relationship with God. So therefore, these things are still functioning, but my mindset is no longer about what these things will get enjoyment out of. What these things will I can produce to for myself, for self-gratitude. The body has to come under subjection. The mind has to come under subjection. And then the Spirit will connect with the Holy Spirit, and then He takes control. And it's not something that we can just flip a light switch on. We have to be focused on it. We have to be constantly thinking about it. Lord, today, when I step out of this bed, I need Your will be done, to be done, not mine. I need to be dying to my own selfish desires. And then when we have the first conflict of the morning, which is as soon as you put your feet on the floor, if you're most of us, the conflict is, ouch, my knees hurt, my hips hurt, my back hurts. We have to, well, okay, that's real pain, but we choose to take the next step. We're no longer living for ourselves, we're living for Him. This is such an important part of our prayer to the Father. It's such an important part of our relationship, because what we're doing here is we're coming to Him and we're saying, "I trust You for my life. I trust You for my eternity. I trust You for my next meal. I trust You for the clothes that I wear. I trust You for the doctor's appointment that I'm going to. I trust You for the relationship conflicts that I have. I trust You for my job. I trust You for the lack of a job when I'm in that season, because I know You're going to take care of me." And this is a daily walk, and the more we walk this out, the more trust we have in Him, because the more testimony we have of how He's provided. And all of us have those. Each one of us has testimony. And the trial and the suffering of today brings your testimony of tomorrow. God doesn't give us a testimony usually on the mountaintop. Oh, there might be one. We might get up there and He speak a word to us and we share that word with others. That's awesome. But it's in that low place, that needy place, that desperate place. That's when God can speak to us. That's when we can share with others, "This is how God dealt with me when I was in a low place. This is how He provided. This is how He worked it all out when I couldn't even see any way around it. The mountain was too big. The mountain was too big. And yet now we're looking back. The mountain's back here. And we're right here. And we're scratching. How did He do that?" He's God. And that's what He wants to do in all of our lives. But we've got to get out of the way of it. We can't be the one who says, "I'm going to fix it myself. God, you're taking too long. I'm not happy waiting. So I'm going to go do this and I'm going to go do that." And usually what happens is we wind up waiting longer because He's got to clean up the mess that we created going on our own. God knows what we need more than we know it ourselves. And if we're really gut honest, a lot of times we're lying to ourselves about what we really need, because ultimately it's what we really want, not what we need. And Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. God knows the heart. He told Samuel, when Samuel came in, God said, it's time for a new king. Saul has gone on his own way. I'm taking the kingdom from him. So he goes into the house of Jesse. That's where God told him to go. And all his sons are paraded before him. And Samuel's like, oh yeah, he looks good. He's tall. He's handsome. He's like, God, nope, not the one. One after another, after another, after another. And they all come through at this point. He's like, well, God said no on all these deals. Do you have any other kids? Well, there's the runt. He's out there with the sheep. Well, bring him to him. As soon as he walked in, anoint him. He will be the king of Israel. See, God does not look at the outside of man. Because we can pretty it up pretty good. But he looks at the heart. He knows our thoughts. He knows our mindset. And he knows when we come to him in prayer, if we're sincere about our relationship with him, or we're just coming to him asking for something because we want it. Our prayer should be, Lord, provide for me according to your will, which will be far greater than anything my flesh can desire. That should be a heart of our prayer. Very simple. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done overriding my flesh, because whatever I can temporarily come up with to satisfy will only be temporary. But when we come to the living water, the living well, as he told the Samaritan woman at the well, you know, the water that I give you to drink, you will never run dry. You'll never be thirsty again. That's the will of the Father, that we trust him that much with everything in our lives. Proverbs 18:1-2 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Now, I have to admit to you that I found myself in a foolish place more than once in my prayer time, seeking my own desire, raging against all wise judgment. The Bible says there's wisdom in the counsel of many. But here, a man who isolates himself, seeking his own desire. And let me tell you something. If you're in the midst of a bad situation right now, and you're looking for the quick way out, you will not listen to wise judgment. You will isolate yourself. Accountability. No, I'm not going to listen to that. I've already made up my mind what I want. This could be in relationships. Again, it could be in any need that we have. If you're right now in a place to where you don't see a way out, particularly, I'm going to focus on a relationship here for a moment. If someone's in a relationship and it's very hard and very difficult and you can't find a way out, you can't see any answers, do not turn inward. And do not seek ungodly counsel, but seek the counsel of those who are seeking God. And God will pour into you, and he will give you wisdom, and he will give you discernment, and he will go against your flesh with everything in your body and everything in your mind. And if the easy way for you is to give up, that's not what God is calling us to do. God wants us to walk it out. He wants us to walk it out with him. And in relationship particularly, he wants us to take our eyes off of the other parties involved. And we come to the Lord and say, oh God, show me my heart the way you see it. And be prepared for a floodgate to be open. Because he will reveal to you your own heart. And he will reveal to you how you're to love when someone seems unlovable, or when they seem that someone doesn't love you. And that's part of my testimony. When I was in a desperate place. That's when I was on my floor laying flat out. I had surrendered to God after 10 years of rebellion. But I was unlovable. That's how I saw myself. And I was laying on the floor, crying like a baby, in a tantrum. God said, well, don't get your clothes dirty. But then he spoke to me and he said, I love you. And I cried even louder. I said, no, I'm unlovable. And God said, but I love you. And he told me 3 times that he loved me. And that was a real relationship. That's when things broke. It's not when I walked a sinless life. I had a lot of issues, still do. But as I'm walking it out every day, I know that he loves me. He's my Father. And he allowed me to go through those desperate times of pain and suffering to reveal to me that I couldn't fix myself. And that in that place, I was unlovable because I was selfish, self-centered, wanting what I wanted. And God said, how'd that work out for you? Broken lives. Broken people. But God's in the business of brokenness. That's where he works, is in brokenness. That's when he moves, is in the midst of brokenness. Psalm 51, 5 through 7. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The man or woman who comes to God in a place of brokenness with this prayer, Lord, purge me, cleanse me. I'm broken. I'm damaged. That's the heart that the Father is looking for. But if one comes with money in hand and got it all together, but have no relationship and no need, and there are many people today that claim that they're believers in Jesus, but they've never been broken because, well, you know, I'll just put this on my list. This is part of my to-do list. Is I've checked it all off now. I've got my fire insurance and everything's good to go. I'll go live my life now. That's not a broken heart. And that's not the heart that God can work with. He'll let you be there. But you're in danger when you meet him face to face. For him to say, yeah, you spread your money around. You had a good life. And you helped a lot of people in the flesh and all those things. But away from me, I never knew you. Do you know him? Do you want to know him in that way? That's the question that we have to come to. Do we want to really ask him to reveal in us what's really in here? He knows. And that's a prayer he will answer. And that's why a lot of people shy away from asking. They would rather ask for the car or the house or the financial or the relationship or whatever else. And they pour all that out. But sometimes God is saying, hey, I know you have need. But you've ignored and avoided the most important need. And that is to get your heart right with me. An alignment with me. And let my will be your will. And all these other things will take care of themselves. As we really break down this prayer, we're seeing the continuing theme of humility. Humility. We can't approach God with pride. We can't approach him with fleshly desire. We have to lay all that down and we come in humility. And I want us to keep that aspect in mind as we continue this study next week into the heart of the prayer that Jesus has given us. Again, it's not vain, repetitious words. There's there's a lot of meat on the bone here. And we need to dig for that. And we need to really examine that when we come into our prayer closet or when we're praying corporately. The same thing. And I don't personally journal. I probably should. I've attempted it and done it, but it's not something I'm really consistent with. But if you are a journaler, if you write things down, write down your prayer to how you pray. Write down how you approach God. And periodically go back and look at that and ask the Lord to, well, He will show you. Well, you approached me this day. I didn't really praise God in that prayer, did I? I wasn't really in a place of worship in that prayer, was I? I was more in a desperate place for fix it, clean it, do it, fix it. I want out of this. And most of the time when we're praying, we're in the middle of a bad situation. The biggest prayer that we have to fight is, Lord, get me out of here. Well, sometimes God doesn't want to get you out just yet. He's building your testimony. He's building your faith. And He's leading you step by step. So let's keep that in mind as we come to the Lord throughout this next week and beyond. As we walk our walk and talk our talk, let it be in relationship with Jesus Christ. Let it be with the Father who loves us. And let it be in humility that we can honestly say, Your will, not my will be done. So Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, as we do come knowing that prayer begins with worship. It's the attitude of the heart. Every part of our relationship with You is about the attitude of the heart. And it's easy to get distracted in this world. It's easy to find ourselves desiring things that You don't want for us. It's easy to even find ourselves angry with You because we don't feel like we got what we prayed for. But Father, when we take our eyes off of all the stuff and all the circumstances and we put them on You, then all of a sudden we have peace. And all of a sudden we have a light that is not dimmed because we've covered it with the things of the world and the fears and the anxieties and the hurts and the woundings and the wants and desires. That dims our light, Lord. And You said, don't hide it under a bushel, but let it shine. And when we come to You in humility and we come to You in worship, that light is bright. And when we leave our prayer closet, as Moses glowed from Your presence of spending time with You. Matter of fact, he glowed so bright they had to put a veil on him. He scared the people. We don't want to scare people, but we want to be a light to people. And we want to have that glowing so people say, you look at peace today. You look joyful today. You look like you've got something going on today. And I know what you're going through. What's your secret? It's Jesus. It's my Heavenly Father. It's the Holy Spirit that lives within me. It's the Word of God. It's my relationship that I have. That's the difference. That's where the light can shine. So take these feeble bodies that we have and these feeble minds that we have. We give them all to You. And fill us with the Spirit. Fill us with Your Word. Fill us with Your truth. And fill us with Your desires so that when we're praying, we're praying in accordance to Your will. And we thank You, Lord. We praise You. We glorify You. We uplift all of our praise to You. We bless You with our worship. And we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.